All right, picking up where I left off. So no, we will not keep these things to ourselves, but we will tell of God's testimony in his man Jacob and his law in his nation Israel. He commanded our fathers to teach their children, to teach their unborn children, to teach to their unborn children, who will one day teach to their children. Lots of generations there. And God wants us to teach these things to our children, teach these things so the children will, first of all, set their hope in God, not forget his works, keep his commandments, and not be like the stubborn, rebellious generations before them. That's a summary of the first 8 verses here. And we made some applications that I kind of summarized earlier, which was just teach our physical children, but to be like Paul with Timothy and to teach spiritual children, and then to know and be ready, willing, and able at a moment's notice to share the testimony of God's work and provisions in our lives, despite our own stubbornness and rebellion. So this is really a testimony of God's great work, and that's what we're going to look at a lot more today. You might remember from the last time I had this silly little graphic that I drew up here, which was kind of talks about that Israel was on a big time roller coaster ride. They had high moments, they had low moments. Their high moments could be referred to as the glorious times, times when they're walking with God closely, when they're enjoying his wonderful deeds and his works. Then they also had the dark times, the dark sayings of old, which we're going to see a lot of that today. We'll be able to contrast those two. So the dark sayings of old, of course, comes from verse 2, where it says dark sayings from of old, but also verse 8, where it says a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now compare that to the glorious deeds, wonders, and works of God. Verse 4 says the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. Verse 7 says the works of God. Verse 5 kind of ties it all together. He established a testimony in Jacob. So, verses 9 through 16, the Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. We're going to return to this and look at it a little bit deeper in just a few minutes. But first of all, we're just going to work through this psalm and kind of identify what's going on. Are we talking about dark sayings from of old? Or are we talking about glorious deeds, wonders, and works of God? Is it people in sin and rebellion and stubbornness of heart? Or is it God doing an amazing work in spite of all of that? So here's the first section. The Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back to the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders of his law. That's all, of course, dark sayings of old. This is the people in rebellion. I'm not going to reread all this, so don't worry, you know. I heard one pastor who was preaching on this psalm, and he said, you know, we're going to have to spend some good quality time on this. I'm only going to spend about 5 minutes per verse. So, you know, but if you're doing the math, that's like many hours. So we're not going to do that. But verses 12 through 16, you can see that those are all the activities of God. Just quickly moving on to the next section here. You can see that all of this is all going to be the rebellion of the people. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so the water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" It's very, they're challenging God here. Like, can God really do any of this? Like, why are we wandering around out here? When are we going to get what we want? It's the cravings of their stomach. That's what they're chasing after, despite all the things that they just saw. Consider where the people are at when they see all this. They just saw a literal lake or a little large body of water, the sides rolled back into walls of water. They pass through on dry ground, and then they turn around to watch that same wall of water engulf their enemies. And then they're like, but I want some yummy food. I mean, that's pretty pathetic, and I'm sure all of us can relate. We do the same thing in spite of all the things that the Lord has done to us. So, of course, those are all, I marked those as dark sayings of old. If you see something different or you see some different way you had marked it, I encourage you to study it, because this is just my markups, not anything sanctified by any means. One thing I would also point out at this point in this, before we keep going, is watch how much it transitions from red, which is dark sayings from of old, to blue, to the glorious deeds, wonders, and works of God. If you think about testimonies, that's how testimonies generally work. Like, if you think about the most dramatic, crazy testimony you ever heard, I was, you know, a junkie on, you know, Skid Row, I was using, abusing, I was on the verge of death, I overdosed 3 times, but God. Turns from red, here's all the crazy, stupid stuff I did, to here's the wonderful, amazing work that God did in spite of it. You're going to see that same thing happen in this psalm. So this is quite a bit of a larger body. Therefore, when of text. Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. Fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels, and he sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. And they ate, and they were filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest amongst them and laid low the young men of Israel. Verse 30 is probably the most like, which way would you mark that? It's kind of saying, but in spite of all of it. But if you remember back to verse 18, it's basically saying that they were the ones that were calling out to God in their cravings and saying, look, in spite of all that you've done, it's not sufficient. We still want more. We want what our stomach wants. So this is still, you know, the people contrasted that with God. He gives it to them. They're still not happy in all of their cravings. Skip ahead just to the markings here too. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, but God, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity, did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. But how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Notice the blues are really taking over here. God's doing an amazing work in spite of them. This is the testimony that he established in Jacob. They tested God again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. Or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink in their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locusts and the fruit of their labor to the locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger, and he did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the first fruits of the strength in the tents of Ham. This is, of course, all of the plagues that the Lord put out over Egypt. Did that on behalf of his people. Again, his testimony. Then he led out his sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling in Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. This is like the culmination of his testimony, though. This is the last few verses, which is where it all comes to a head. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine. He put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. It's a beautiful culmination to this psalm, in spite of all of the people. Just for a breakdown, think of testimonies. You saw a lot of red early on. You saw a lot of it transition to blue. Here's just a breakdown of just my rough count of what I saw. 17 and a half verses that have to do with the dark sayings of old. In other words, your testimony should not be a bunch of us just telling all of our life story and then at the end throw in, but then God saved me and I'm really thankful. You're not the thrust. Your history is not the thrust. That's what God overcame to build to establish his testimony, just like he did in Jacob and in Israel. But then he spends 45 and a half verses of this section of the psalm talking about his glorious deeds and his wondrous works. And some of you might be like, glorious deeds and wonder, or some people might be like, his glorious deeds and wondrous works. I mean, most of it's him slaying and slaughtering and or taking out people or being frustrated with Israel. But let me ask you, give me the list of all of the things that the Lord does that are not glorious, that are not wonderful, that are not wondrous, that are not part of his testimony. And of course, the room would fall silent because there's nothing that the Lord has ever done that was not any of those things. So even when we see him doing those things, those are all for his glory. So in other words, it's God's testimony in our lives or in the nation of Israel's lives in this psalm. Just really quickly, we don't have time to go through each of these sections, but I wanted to go through one together. This one that I studied is the very first one. And Lord willing, hopefully in the future, we'll have opportunity to go through more of these. So this is back to verses 9 through 16, just spending a little more quality time with this. It says, the Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back on the day of battle. I think Mr. Todd is going to be out next week, so I told him I would cover for him, so I'm going to probably try to do the rest of this. We're going to talk a lot more about the Ephraimites next week, because that's a really big story in this psalm and throughout the scripture. If you want to go ahead and, you know, cheat a little bit, you can feel free to study that for next week. You'll also notice, if I jump back a few slides here, which I did not note where it was, so I got to find it, but sorry. Verse 67, you'll notice that this is completely on context with verse 9. It talks about he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tent of Ephraim. So if you want a little cheat for your cheating for your next time for study, look at verse 67 and figure out, you know, verse 68, he chooses the tribe of Judah. So that correlates. There's a connection there with verse 9. So if you want to look into that before we talk about it next time, feel free. So we'll come back to the Ephraimites, but you'll also notice that in verse 10, that there are broken covenants and laws. So this psalm details a lot of covenants and laws that the nation of Israel completely just ignored. I mean, they made graven images and then worshiped those in place of God. That alone, you don't even really, you know, we obviously need the rest of the psalm, but that alone is a pretty big indictment of a people. And yet, all of us do it. We may not make our own, like, casted golden images, but especially before we were believers, we had things that we worshipped and things that we followed. We followed after our own whims and wishes, our own laws. We were, as Romans 1 says, if you look at the culmination of Romans 1, get to the very end of it, and it says, not only did they do all these things, but they looked on all those and they gave hearty approval. So who gives approval or who gives disapproval? That's judges. In other words, they elevated themselves to the position of judges in deciding what was right and wrong, and all of us have done the exact same thing. That's what the people of God did, the nation of Israel did in this psalm. You'll also notice that it says in verse 11, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown. And if you look back in verse 4, which I don't have on screen, but back in verse 4, it talks about his wonders. And back in verse 7, it talks about his works. So those are the things that they're completely diminishing. They're completely forgetting. They're completely oblivious to, even though the Lord did all of that in their midst, overtaking their enemies for them. Verse 12, you see that in the sight of the fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and gave them an escape, but he gave them not only the wonders, but he also gave them rescue. That's that escape that he provided when he divided the sea. That was an escape from an army that was pursuing them. Pretty much the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time. It's pursuing them. And there are a bunch of people that were just pretty much enslaved to these people. So they're not exactly like a really, you know, fierce war, you know, warrior class that's ready to turn and take them on when they're pinned against a sea. It's like, no, the Lord had to provide for them, and he did. And they completely forgot all of that. If you jump down to verse 14, you'll also see that he provided his presence. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. Not only that, he sustained them physically. Verse 15, he split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Just consider this. They're in, like, if you know much about that area of the world, that is largely desert. He opened rocks, and not just like, oh, there's a guy out there who needs to drink, like maybe, you know, a rock becomes a camelback or something. No, it's like you have millions of people in the middle of the desert drinking from a rock. Like, those are the provisions. Those are the glorious deeds and wonders of the Lord. So yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Grew up in the desert. I can vouch for that. I know. It's hot. Hot and dry. So you notice I just added one little note up here. This is just kind of the parting, which I also kind of hinted at earlier. So try this on your own. You notice that it's written in a really cool, fun little print there because I'm taking back the rainbow. That's the rainbow pen in PowerPoint. So, because this is really about the promises of the Lord. That's what the rainbow in the sky is the promises of the Lord. So this is just such a beautiful psalm. It's the second longest psalm, so it is a lot to take on and study. It's also not written by David, so all the cheats you get from looking over David's other psalms to go, oh, well, David said this and that. You don't get that either. So it's a really, really powerful message for us. It's still just as applicable today. So anyway, on that note, let's see if we have any prayer requests today. I'm going to try to jot them down here, and maybe the people at home can also see them. Lauren and I had a wonderful time at the beach. We had mixed weather, but we went out and dodged raindrops when we needed to, and, you know, you're at the beach, so how bad can it be, right? So we had a great time, though. She starts back to school tomorrow, and she's in leadership for a lot of the craziness that they have going on and just different things like that. So pray for her. It's going to be definitely an interesting year. So what other prayer requests do we have today? think we also need to remember Kyle, our new brother in Christ. Zoe's had some wonderful time with him, it sounds like.
And I say, hey, I'm in for Kyle, and he's just up in the bedroom. And I'm not going to go up in there and get you out of bed, you know?
Yeah.
But anyway, just pray for him that he would persevere, especially in the early days. We're not dealing with just a normal guy. There's a lot of tasks. And, you know, there's just previous addictions, and there's just a whole lifestyle and different patterns that make the early days of discipleship difficult, because it requires some order and planning and getting together with other people. And people with addictions or, you know, overcoming those things, you don't thrive with any of that. So just a lot of prayer for him. I told him, this kind of, hopefully we'll meet tomorrow, and every Monday we'll try to do discipleship together. Just to ground them in what is the gospel. But when I told him, I said, you know, the local church is really important. The Great Problem Fellowship, you know, you haven't really met anybody there yet, but they love you, and they're praying for you. And that kind of made him choke up a bit, just to consider that the love in the church, the bride of Christ, all around the world, is stronger than any type of blood family conflict. Anyway, Just praying for him to persevere.
I think Michael Mulkey is still going through a lot with being ill and just trying to rest and recover. And so he and Becca and the kids definitely need our prayer. So
my brother, Stuart.
Okay.
He wasn't going very good on Monday. He didn't talk to me on Monday. He's better than he did on the course of the time.
Close. Yeah. Mr. Tim's brother has coronavirus. And but they're really close. Sounds like he's feeling a little bit better, though, you said? Good.
Josh, is that James that's sick?
Mr. J is asking, is that James? James? Oh, sorry. Right. I put Michael M, but I didn't put Tim. There we go. Sorry about that. Wrong Tim. So no, not James. But what was your brother? Stuart, sorry. Yeah, Stuart. Yeah, Mr. Todd.
Thanksgiving all the people.
With coronavirus or okay, or COVID? Okay.
Amber and Tori said we met, and my sister Mona are all looking
for it. Did Amber end up having it?
Yeah, we got
it. She never got
it. All the symptoms, though. Yeah.
Hey, Josh.
Yes.
A lot of us know Raimi Bell. She has been sick for a month. She has tested four times for coronavirus, but it has all been negative. She has been in the ER a couple times, last night being one. You know, she went back last night, and she's unable to breathe well, so they're going to be doing a pulmonary function test, but she is back home. But she asked for prayer because, similar to Michael, she just has all the symptoms of COVID, but everything is negative. And she is supposed to start school. She's a high school teacher, and she's supposed to start tomorrow. So she's just struggling right now.
Gotcha. Yeah, so.
I forgot to mention this earlier, but me and Tom set a date for the church-wide hashtag just show up to Delta Abortion Milk. So November 5th is 95 days from now. Okay, that's plenty of time for those who are able to ask off from work. It'll be a three-hour window, and the request is that if you can make it for 15 minutes to stop by or stay for the full 3 hours with us, it would be awesome. More details can be shared, but it's basically just showing up, being a presence, being prayerful, holding a sign, not holding a sign, but being available to talk with any of the moms and dads that are trying to kill the children. And those who are called to preach can preach. Recently, someone responded to the preaching. And they're at Delta. It's interesting. The women are lining up outside of the door, and they're being allowed in one at a time. I guess, you know, social distancing still matters when they're trying to kill the kids. So while they're outside, they're hearing the word of God preached, and one of the ladies named Kay walked away in tears, saying she couldn't go through with it because she heard the word preached. So, I mean, the Roman Catholics, they're so faithful to show up so many days throughout the week, especially on the killing day, Thursday, and they even bring their small children out there. So in a lot of ways, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they're going door to door with their false teachings. They convict us regarding evangelism and boldness, right? And that's kind of how it feels. There's like 10 to 15 Roman Catholics that show up all the time at the local Baton Rouge abortion mill. But where are the Protestants with a sound, sweet gospel message, right? So anyway, November 5th, couple days after Election Day, a lot of time to prepare to be there. A three-hour window, but again, for a lot of people, it'll be their first time going, and it's a very emotional experience going to an abortion mill for the first time. And so, I'd love to just counsel with anyone who's interested in participating on that day. Eight to eleven, 8 a.m. to 11 a.m. If any of that would change, maybe a half hour here or there, but 8 to 11 is about. I think the women start to really line up and go in at 8:30, so it's good to be there a bit early.
All right. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Absolutely. Always. All right. Since we're a bit limited on time, I'm going to ask John, if you would, to go ahead and pray. Do you want to come up this way, too, just people at home can hear you? Thanks.
Dear Lord, we're so thankful for your word, Father. Lord, we're so thankful to gather together and come before you. Lord, as one body in Christ, Lord, we're so thankful for your Son this morning. Lord, we look expectantly to you, Father, to feed us from your word this morning, Lord, and to help us to avoid distraction, Lord, while we try to feed on your word, Lord. Lord, we want to lift up these needs that were mentioned, Father, and that were written down, Lord. Think of our brother and sister, Michael and Becca, Lord, as they're going through a hard time right now, Father. Lord, give them grace. Continue to pour out your grace on them. Continue to save the lost, Father. I pray that you'd be with Kyle right now, Father. Lord, that you would, Lord, continue to deal with him and work on him and not let him. Lord, we know that if he is yours, he will not slip through your grasp. Father, we trust you with that. We ask that you would help us to be in tune with how we can be a part of preventing that from happening, Lord. Lord, we lift all these requests up to you, Lord, our lost loved ones, Father, that you would continue, Father, to save. Lord, we ask that you would help us to praise your name in song this morning, Lord, in liberty, and in, give us joy in doing that, Lord. Give us the right thinking in doing that, Lord, and just be with the time, Lord. We ask that you go before us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mr. Jack. Okay. All right. So we're going to take a quick break, and then I think Mr. Jack has a few things to share. Also, I'll send out these prayer requests through GBF chat, just so that you have them throughout the week, and you can be remembering these folks as you pray this week. Thanks.